This is a Bible teaching podcast from www.lumen.org.uk. That's lumin.org.uk. The presenter is Jeff Lumley.
Hello, we're continuing our trek through Romans. Trek gives it the wrong word. It sounds arduous with trek, doesn't it? But I wasn't really thinking of it that way. We're in the second half of Romans chapter 2 from verses 17 to the end of the chapter at 29. And I want to do this in a sort of slightly different way because there is important stuff here, but I also think there's an important principle and I want to look at the principle. Now, if you've read Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 29. Great. If you haven't, please stop and read it now. But you'll notice it's a continuation about the law and grace, and it's talking to people who call themselves Jews. And I guess most of us, you listening and me, are not Jews. We are Gentiles, and therefore we've never considered ourselves in one sense to be under the law. But the teaching from Paul here is, well, if you consider yourself a Jew, you're a good Jew. If you're one of God's followers in the Abrahamic tradition and you follow the law of Moses and so forth, if you do all of this, are you actually not just a hypocrite? Are you teaching others but failing yourself? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? That would be shocking. What? Of course I don't commit adultery. Adultery is this terrible, terrible thing. I don't do it. But what did Jesus say back in the Gospels? If you so much as look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you are guilty of committing adultery with her, because you have wanted to do it. You have imagined yourself doing it. You have thought about it and fantasized about it. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You've heard it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And so what he's saying here is, you know, if you stick with the law and you follow the law religiously, you probably are still guilty of breaking it because you've stuck with the letter of the law and found ways to get round some of the things. You know, you've allowed your passions to go in this direction or that direction. So verse 23, you who brag about the law, do you dishonour God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And I said I wanted to look at this in a sort of sideways way. And I mean that by saying, well, okay, so we don't consider ourselves under the law, but are we hypocritical Christians? Do we teach and yet live in a way which is not in accordance with our teaching? Would we be ashamed if the people that know us as Christians really knew what we were like? I would. I know I would. It's easy to teach the truths of Scripture and walk in a path of compromise. There is a sense in that is what he's saying here. And in the first half of the chapter, having in chapter 1 listed the way, the godless turn away from God, and then said, you are like this too. And God is right when he judges us in the first half of chapter 2. You who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law. And you who sin under the law will be judged by the law. It's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but those who obey the law. This is verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2. So I think this is a call to us to examine ourselves. Yes, it's right that we teach God's word, but it's also right that we live God's word. And yes, there is grace. Praise God, we're not under law. Praise God that the law does not demand retribution on us because Jesus has already paid the price. And this is where he's going with all of Romans. He's getting to this point, that glorious phrase in chapter 8, for there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But he's laying the ground by talking about, well, look, this is the law that the Jews had and the Jews have. And if you want to be a good Jew, you will obey the law. But it's no good just to obey it, sort of. You have to obey it totally if you're going to keep it. That's roughly what he's saying, I think. Verse 24 is one to really pick us up. God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. It's a quote from the Old Testament. God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. They look at you, Israel, and they know that you are supposed to be following God. They think God is like you are because you are the image of the invisible God. And hey, look at you. You're failing. And they just say God is rubbish because look at those Jews. And it's been said of Christians, isn't it? People despise God because they look at the church and they say, what is that? If that is what God is like, I want none of it. God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Paul is talking about the higher calling that we have, firstly as believers and secondly as teachers. There is a higher calling. But there is, thank goodness, also grace. And those two things are going to hold hand in hand as we go through this. So we then, verse 25, starts talking about, if you like, the mark of the law. Those who are under the law are marked because they are circumcised. But he says, well, if you are a keeper of the law, it makes sense for you to be circumcised. We might say, if you are following Christ, it makes sense that you were baptized. But that baptism back then, whenever it was, is meaningless if you're not walking with Jesus. If it was just a moment in time and you have not continued in that walk with Jesus, if you said, I am the Lord's, but have not lived as the Lord's, the baptism wasn't of any value. It is, after all, a symbol. It's not the thing that gets you saved, despite what some branches of the Christian church might lead you to believe. Verse 27, the one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. The one who's come to faith in Jesus and not baptized is likely to condemn you who has been baptized if you do not walk with the grace of Jesus. It's not the law that you and I are trying to uphold. It is a picture of Jesus in our lives. It is a picture of grace. And as a failure, as a person who fails to live as Jesus lived, as fails to walk as Jesus walked, then the one thing I can do is reveal grace. The one thing I can do is say, thank God, despite what I am, he is. Despite what I am like, he has forgiven. I am totally forgiven. And I can express that because at the heart, that is the gospel. Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the foremost of sinners. I suspect we all need to get that revelation that there is no health in us, in our own selves. We can't be good enough. We will always fail. But the message is grace, and it is grace that we should be revealing. We are the image of Jesus. We are the body of Christ. We are God's hand and feet on this earth. And Jesus came to live a life which pointed to grace and to forgiveness. Where are your accusers, sir? They are not here. Then neither shall I accuse you. Go and sin no more. And that's our message. I am not claiming to be perfect. I am not claiming to be righteous. I'm not claiming to be holy. I'm claiming to be forgiven. I'm claiming to have received the grace of Jesus and to be able to tell you about what that's like and to offer it to you. If we puff ourselves up and pretend to be holy when we are actually dirty, and we say it's about me and how great I am and how good I am, then we are not walking with Jesus, and we are in the situation that Paul is talking to the Jews about in Romans 2, verses 17 onwards. A friend, a former student of mine who's just become a vicar or maybe even a rector, I'm not sure which title he's got, up in Yorkshire, is also a friend or a colleague of the Archbishop of Canterbury. And he tells me the story that the Archbishop asked him what advice he should use and to give to someone who's about to go into ministry. And my friend, I'm not going to name him, but he knows who he is, said, don't be a dick. Tell them not to be dicks. Now, I hope that wasn't offensive to you. What he meant was, English vernacular, to be a dick is to be thick, is to be stupid, is to be someone who is pompous, is to be someone who pretends to be something they're not, is to be someone who is self-righteous and just goes about, you know, strutting around. If you're gonna be a church leader, if you're gonna be a gospel minister, if you're gonna be someone who is up there in front of people as an example of Jesus, do not strut around. Do not puff yourself up. Be honest and be vulnerable. That's what he meant with those words. I don't think the Archbishop liked it very much. That's what is meant by those words. Now you, if you call yourself a Christian, if you rely on grace and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve what is superior because you're instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you're a guide for the blind, a light to those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in grace the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? And so on. You see, the message of the church is not to say you've got to be perfect and you've got to make yourself better, and it's not about self-improvement and it's not about self getting it right. It's about a recognition of who Jesus is and that he is perfect and that he is right. And coming before him, recognizing you are not, but thanking him for grace, thanking him for holiness, and thanking him we're not under the law, that he accepts us as failures, embraces us, and helps us to carry on. I was watching a video of a man who has lived a life of sin and heard Jesus calling him and didn't want to approach Jesus because he was dirty. And he got the revelation of Jesus saying to him, you coming to me will not make me dirty. You coming to me, I will make you clean. And he brings in the story of the woman who in the crowd reached out with her constant bleeding. And she was unclean because she had this continual discharge, ceremonially unclean. To the Jews, she was untouchable. But her touching Jesus did not make him dirty. It made her clean and it made her well. The lepers who came to Jesus, if you met a leper, if you were with a leper, you became unclean. You didn't necessarily catch the illness, but you were to be quarantined from society till it was proved you didn't have it. You were made dirty by your contact with the leper. The lepers who came to Jesus did not make Jesus dirty. He made them clean and well. When the tomb was opened and Lazarus' body was in there, and Mary said, or was it Martha? I could always confuse the two. Said, "Stir, sir, he stinketh," as the Authorized Version would say. "Sir, it will stink, he will stink." In other words, there's a fetid body in there, and going near a dead body for a Jew made them unclean. Lazarus did not make Jesus unclean. Jesus made Lazarus clean, and he was healed and raised from the dead and walked out of that tomb. If we are in Christ, it's not about the fact that I am good. Look at me. I've put on my Sunday best. Look at me. I don't lie. I don't swear. I don't gamble. I don't look at pornography. I don't do X, Y, or Z. No. It's, do you know what? I get things wrong. I do wrong things. But Jesus has forgiven me. Jesus has made me clean. And that's the message I want to bring to the people I talk to. That's the message of the gospel. And that's our task, to reveal it. So, as we go into Romans further, let's remember that chapter 1, sliding away from God. But now he's saying, don't try to think that because you are not necessarily like that outwardly, you're not like it inwardly. You need forgiveness, you need Jesus, and that's what he's establishing as we move on in Romans.
Oh,
listening.